Pleasant good evening. I appreciate your presence this evening. We're here to worship the Lord and to praise Him, and that's always a good thing. I've been happy to be here with you this evening. We sometimes use the phrase, see the big picture, to help us grasp the reasons why things happen and the ramifications of our own actions. We try to teach that principle to our children. We try to maintain that focus in our own life that it helps us. But it's also true that it helps us in fighting Satan, to keep the big picture in sight, to always remember that eternity is coming and where we will be spending it. I want to take a look this evening at some of the big picture concepts in the New Testament. We often ask ourselves, why did Jesus have to come to the earth? Well, you probably already thought of an answer. Well, He came to die for our sins. And that's absolutely true. But the Bible gives us several reasons why Jesus came to earth as a man. That's what I want to consider with you for a few moments. This passage that was just read in John 14 tells us that He came to reveal the Father. Man had never before had the opportunity to converse with God like man was able to converse with Jesus. God had spoken with men like Abraham, and He spoke a lot with Moses. And He spoke with the prophets, but many of those were not so much conversations as they were God making statements and commands and giving expectations. In the Genesis account of the garden, we see God giving commands to Adam, but we don't see that kind of dialogue with Adam that we see in the gospel accounts with Jesus. For the first time, man could converse with God because Jesus came to earth to live as a man. One way in which Christ revealed the Father is in the love that He has for man. Who could deny that God loves us when He sent His only begotten Son? Who could deny His love for us when He's done so much for us while we were yet pitiful and sinners? Who cannot see God's love through Jesus? Through Jesus, we see the Father. And we know Him, and that's what Jesus says. Jesus came to earth to do the will of the Father. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read a few verses beginning in verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. It says, therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then He said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. It was the Father's will for this new covenant to come into force. This covenant had been spoken of for generations because of God's promises. It began in Eden when God says in Genesis 3 and 15, it will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of Satan in the form of the serpent. God continued to promise this new covenant. To Abraham, He said in Genesis 12 and 3 that in your families, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Speaking of the covenant that Christ would establish. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 15, it says, for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. We cannot help but see that it was God's will to establish this New Testament. Jesus came to reveal God's will by bringing this new covenant into force by his death. You can even see concepts of this in Hebrews chapter 8, in verses 8 through 12, that quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 31. And yet in verse 13 it says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Meaning the first covenant has been made obsolete because the new covenant was going to replace it. This New Testament was to be a system of salvation that is based on God's grace. In John 1 and verse 17 it says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed to us this grace of God, and he made it possible that we can partake of this grace of God. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 15, Romans 5 and 15, it says, the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. God saw that in this new covenant, salvation would be based on his grace. An unmerited favor, since we have all sinned and separated ourselves from God. He moved that we might be closer to him. Something he didn't have to do. By his grace, we are saved. Well, does that mean then that we're not expected to keep the law? No, that's not what it means. If we fail to abide in the doctrine of Christ, we do not have the Father nor the Son, 2 John verse 9 says. Jesus said that all who will enter the kingdom are those who do the will of his Father, Matthew 7 and verse 21. We must still keep the new law that Christ has died to establish. The difference is where under the old law our disobedience was not forgiven, under the new covenant, forgiveness is found through Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Jesus came to earth to live as a man in order to fulfill prophecy. In Luke chapter 4, we see the first instance of this that Jesus speaks of. Luke 4 and verse 17. He had come into Galilee, into Nazareth specifically, and he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he took the book of the prophet Isaiah that was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now much about the purpose of Christ can be seen in that passage, and why he was here. But he came to fulfill this passage in Isaiah. If you're still open to the Gospel of Luke, turn over to chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and read with me beginning in verse 26. Luke 24 and verse 26. Jesus says, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And then down in verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He came to fulfill prophecies, all the prophecies regarding the Christ. Some of those include passages such as Psalm 2 in verse 7, which says, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." Which is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when Jesus was baptized and the Father spoke out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Passages like Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 1 that speaks about how a light will shine in Galilee, which is fulfilled in Matthew 4 and verse 13, among many places, where Jesus came and settled in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. From passages like Psalm 78 that says, "I will open my mouth in a parable," which was one of the famous and favorite formats of Jesus' teaching. Easily seen fulfilled in Matthew 13, 34, where it says Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Passages like Isaiah 53, how Jesus would be rejected by his own people, which he was. They all cried out together, "Away with him, release for us Barabbas." Time would not allow us to identify all the prophecies Christ has fulfilled. They include his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his betrayal by a close friend for 30 pieces of silver, him being accused by false witnesses, his crucifixion with transgressors, his being pierced through his hands and his feet, him being sneered and mocked at, soldiers gambling for his clothes, none of his bones being broken, his side being pierced, him being buried with the rich, and him resurrecting from the dead. He came to fulfill the prophecies regarding the Messiah, and he has fulfilled every one of them. Even more is revealed to us, though, about why he has come. In Matthew chapter 3, look at that passage with me again, at the baptism of Jesus. In Matthew 3 and verse 13, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered, said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. He came to fulfill that righteousness of God. Just a page over in my Bible, in chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, Do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." He came to accomplish what was contained in the old law, to fulfill it. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, Scripture tells us that he was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. He was the only man who was ever able to keep the law of Moses completely and did not sin. He fulfilled all righteousness with God. On this occasion in Matthew 3, Jesus was not baptized for the repentance of any wrong that he had done, nor for the remission or forgiveness of his sin. God's word to the people through John was to be baptized because the kingdom was drawing near. It was a baptism of repentance. John was the legitimate spokesman of God, and Jesus recognized that. He kept the old law perfectly, and he obeyed the prophet of God. In all things, he fulfilled all righteousness in doing all that God had revealed. That's why he was baptized of John. He came to fulfill all righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find another reason why Jesus came to earth. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. It tells us, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is our sin that has separated us from God, that makes us his enemy, as spoken of in James chapter 4. There was nothing that man can do to bridge the gap because of those differences. Man could not reconcile himself to God. God had to bridge that gap. By his choice, he has provided a way that we might be reconciled to him. And it's only through Jesus Christ. One of the reasons he came to earth was to make this reconciliation possible. This passage says God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Had Jesus not come, that wouldn't have happened. There still remains something for us to do, because in verse 20 of this text, Paul says we need to be reconciled to God. If Christ had reconciled the differences, there would be nothing for us to do. But the point is, we must also reconcile the differences. Christ has done all that he can as God to provide a way of reconciliation. We have to accept his plan, and we have to implement that plan in our own life. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find a passage many of us are familiar with that talks about the reconciliation of the Jews and the Gentiles. And it tells us that the Jews and the Gentiles have been reconciled in one body, Ephesians chapter 2. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ, verse 13. For he himself is our peace. Verse 15, he's made the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. In verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Jesus did that. He had to come to earth to do that. And aren't we glad? Because I dare say we are all Gentiles. The path is established for our reconciliation. We all now have access by one Spirit to the Father, verse 18 says. We have to travel that path to achieve it. The plan of salvation, as taught in Scripture, places conditions on man that are essential and necessary if we desire to be made righteous in his sight. That plan is the path of access to the reconciliation that we all have to take. And that was made possible by Jesus, but only because he was willing to come to earth as a man. Now, with your kind attention, I encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus came to earth to become our high priest. Hebrews 7 and verse 24, it says, Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. I hope we can see in this context a reiteration of some of the earlier points in this lesson. that Jesus had established a new covenant with a new priesthood, himself being the high priest forever, that Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness, that he is holy and innocent and undefiled and separated from sinners. He's not like us because he lived a sinless life. And that qualifies him to be a much better high priest than the priest of the old covenant. Therefore, in Hebrews 8 and verse 6, he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. As our high priest, Jesus serves as the mediator between us and God. He's the only one who is God and man. He knows both and is qualified to mediate between us. Two more quick points. The first is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's a simple point that I think we all recognize, that Jesus came to be our example. In 1 Peter 2 and 21, it says, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." Jesus is our example of how we live in this life in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that is in obedience to the will of the Father. He's our example of how to interact with other people, how to respond to rejection and persecution and even suffering. He is our example of how to teach others, our examples of how to pray, our example of how to serve others. God has never before given us an example like Jesus, who is perfect. God's used men, righteous men, which we can learn a lot from, but they all pale in comparison to the example Jesus has left us. And that's only possible because he came and lived as a man. And aren't we all glad for that example? And finally, of course, Christ died for our sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, "Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." He who had no sin was crucified, taking the sins of man upon himself. Our unrighteousness required the death of a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice, in order to bring about the possibility of our salvation. Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost. That was his purpose, to bring about our salvation. May I kindly say that when we read that passage, we need to put our name there. Jesus came to seek and save Charles, who was lost. That's who he came for. He seeks us by calling us to him if we will come. And he saves us when we accept that call and are obedient to his will, following the example that he's given us. We sometimes sing a song, "Why did my Savior come to earth?" It's a good song. I like the sentiment of the song. He came to accomplish many things, to reveal the will of the Father, to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill prophecy, to reconcile the world, to become our high priest, to become our example, and to forgive us of our sins if we would accept the offer. He did that for you and me, because he loves us. And that's the sentiment of that hymn. He came because he loved us so much that he was willing to devote himself to our need. Will you devote yourself to Him? Will you give up your own will and follow the example of obedience that Christ has followed? Will any of us follow the path of access to reconciliation that Christ has established by His death? Will we obey the gospel plan of salvation, repenting of our sin and confessing Him and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins? Perhaps as a child of God, you've not devoted yourself to Him as you should. I would urge you to change the course of your life, to be assured that your soul will rest in heaven at the end of time. You need to seek forgiveness of sin, and you need to serve Him in righteousness and holiness. You need to be reconciled to Him again, that you might be righteous. Consider again the great truth that is found in Scripture. God became man. It is a fantastic thought, worthy of deep contemplation and much study, because there is much revealed about it. He has done so much for us that we might be saved. But then I would also ask you to consider that we can become like God and living with Him in eternity because of His grace. Don't miss it. Obey the Lord today. If you would, come forward and acknowledge Him and seek forgiveness and be saved. Let's stand and sing to encourage one another.